All right, children, you're excused to go out for children's worship. Let's pray for them as they go. Father, thank you for these young people in our midst. We pray, God, that you would help us to see them and welcome them in our interactions with them. We pray that you would bless them as they go to worship your great and mighty name. And Father, lead their hearts to faith in Jesus at a very young age, we pray. In his powerful name, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. This is the last of this five-week series, topical series, addressing issues of gender and sexuality in our culture and in the church as well. We began with a message on creation. God created us male and female, two genders, and then the fall that sin has affected all of us in terms of our sexuality. We can't point at certain people and say they're the ones fallen sexually. We are all fallen sexually. And then redemption, what Jesus did for us on the cross, and then 2 weeks on restoration. And this morning is part two, restoration part two. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, verses 12 through 20. If you're here and you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Follow along as I read. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we ask that your Spirit would come down this morning and meet with us in a powerful, real way through the preaching and the teaching of your word, through the preparation of our hearts for communion, and through our taking together this table, the Lord's table. Father, prepare us this morning to meet with you in this sacrament and work beyond, in spite of, and through my preaching, we pray. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Please be seated. I was remarking to somebody this week, when they say, "Or you know, I'm glad you're doing this series, glad you're addressing these things." People are encouraged by it. For the most part, people are encouraged by it. And part of the reason why we're doing this, brothers and sisters, is that Christians are the conscience of a nation. Not just our nation, but any nation. Christians in Kenya are the conscience of Kenya. Christians in Peru are the conscience of Peru. Christians in China are the conscience of China. Christians are the conscience of a nation, and the pastors, in a sense, are the conscience of the church. So if the pastors are not addressing this issue at all from the front, then the Christians in the pew don't think they should be addressing it in their lives, and then therefore the culture rots. But we are called to address these things. People who have and believe in morals need to speak up. Specifically, believers, as salt and light, need to be salt and light in the culture. I heard a black pastor in Birmingham put it this way. He said, "Everyone is coming out of the closet except for Christians today." Christians are in the closet with the door closed, locked, and the lights off, and their mouth is shut. And Christians need to be speaking up about these things. As we said some weeks ago, that's not permission to be a jerk, okay? But it is a calling by God to speak up on these issues. Parents, grandparents, you have young ones in your lives. You need to be speaking to them too. If they're not hearing it, and it's not just, well, that's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. You need to be coaching them through these issues. Because where else are they going to hear about these matters if not the church? Even in the pulpit, many pastors don't address these things. I personally am encouraged. I've heard more in the last probably 6 months of pastors who are addressing these kinds of things from the pulpits all across denominations. Maybe God is working revival. I like seeing what happened at Asbury, and I've heard wonderful things about the Jesus Revolution film. It's interesting timing that it happens to come out the same. I haven't seen it, but a number of people have seen it. My wife and I hope to see it. We wanted to go see it Friday night, but it was sold out. But I think that pastors especially need to speak up about this. There's a false notion out there that pastors should not address these things from the pulpit. I don't agree with that. I don't believe that's true. It often comes under the idea of pastors should not address politics from the pulpit, which I agree with that in the sense of getting up here to endorse or not endorse partisan legislation. But here's the problem. If you have in politics, if there are discussions about gay marriage, if there are in politics discussions about abortion, or in politics discussions about educating our kids, brothers and sisters, if we can't talk about any of that from the pulpit, essentially what happens is the world is setting the agenda for the pulpit. And the world should not set the agenda for the pulpit. The pulpit should set the agenda for the world, in a sense, as Christians go out into the world. So we need to address these issues because they're biblical. Last week we looked at Restoration 1. Is change possible? The Bible says yes, it is possible. From 1 Corinthians 6, the passage right before this, 9 through 11, that we looked at last week. Such were some of you. If God can change a drunkard, and he can change a liar, an idolater, and a swindler, he can change a homosexual, according to the scripture. Now, Is Ken saying that some people this side of heaven may not experience full change and full sanctification? No, I'm not saying that at all. Ken is saying no one this side of heaven will experience full change and sanctification. No one will. Not until we get to heaven are we glorified when the total transformation will take place. In other words, we'll all have struggle. Some people think because they still have struggle, it must be God can't change. But we all have struggled with sin. I had a pastor friend working with some people in the homosexual community, and they asked, do you have a support group or something like that for us? And he said, yes, it's called the church. And it's the same message for the church, that we're all sinners, and it's the same Savior. It's the same communion that he offers. It's called the church. You come. And that sin is, in that sense, no different than any others. It's just through repentance and faith you come to Jesus Christ. That's what we'll be doing here this morning. This second message on restoration is going to focus on consecration. We're going to get there through the avenue of 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll end up here at the Lord's table. And I'm hoping and praying, my goal, what I'm praying for, is that you will have a time corporately, individually, silently in prayer, but corporately, where you consecrate yourself to God again in these things, to purity and to following his ways. And that's what we'll move towards this morning in the message. So the problem in Corinth, from the text we just read, Paul was addressing an attitude of permissiveness among Christians in Corinth. Interestingly, in the larger culture, often what happens in the church is an element of what's going on in the larger culture. And there was an attitude of permissiveness in Corinth and among Christians. So at verse 12, where it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. In your translation, all things are lawful for me are probably in parentheses. Or quotation marks, not parentheses. Yeah, quotation marks. That's what these are. Quotation marks. So probably what commentators think is going on there is the Corinthian Christians were excusing immoral behavior by saying things like, hey, we live by grace. We're no longer under the law. All things are lawful. I can do anything. I can smoke. I can drink. I can do anything that I want. I heard somebody ask this older woman who'd walked with the Lord for many years, and they came up to her and they said, "Are you telling me that if you want, you can go out and get drunk? Yeah. If you want, you can go out and sleep around? Yeah." She said, "The thing is, I don't want." "I don't want to anymore." God worked and changed her desires. But an attitude even in the church today is this: we live by grace and therefore anything goes. So Paul, what he's doing here, when he says, "All things are lawful for me," then he gives this wise response. But not all things are helpful, Corinthians. You can say you're saved by grace and that we can do anything. The law does not pertain to us, but not all things are helpful. Next phrase: all things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. So you're saying we're free, and Paul's saying actually you're enslaved. If you're living like a hellion, if you're saying anything goes because I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want. There are some elements and kind of branches of Christianity today that kind of live that way. I don't believe it's biblical. And Paul would say, I will not be enslaved by anything. He's saying you're enslaved if that's the way you're living. They were indulgent in their lifestyle. Look at verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. That's another quotation that was being said. It probably meant, hey, we can overindulge in these things. We can enjoy gluttony, or we can drink too much. And there's examples in Corinth where they were getting drunk. Christians were coming together and getting drunk together. And probably under the guise of, hey, God made this. It's for us. I remember working years ago, originally in a context with some college students. This is probably 25 years ago. We caught a bunch of them dealing marijuana and smoking marijuana and stuff. And I remember on one of the packages of marijuana, they had written out a verse from Genesis. And it was the verse about God made all seed-bearing plants for our enjoyment. But there were Christians who would sit right there and look you in the eye and say, this is perfectly fine. Perfectly fine, because, hey, everything goes. No. Verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. God did make that for you, but what happens is when that begins to overpower you or run you, that's not a good thing. They were indulgent in their lifestyle. Paul's response, the sobriety of God's coming judgment. And then he says basically this immoral behavior had expanded to even include their attitude towards sexual immorality, which is what the rest of the passage here is about. So I approach this through the grid of understanding how we're to use our body. I think that's what Paul's doing here at the rest of 1 Corinthians 6 in the second half of the chapter. Over and over, that word body is used. How are you to use your body? How are you as a Christian to see your body and to use your physical body? And see what Paul says. One, your body, if you're a Christian, your body does not belong to you. It is the Lord's. This is the attitude that you're to take. Look at verse 13, the second half of verse 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now look down at the end of the passage, at the end of verse 19. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. God gave us a physical body, and we are to be stewards of our body and our mind. So Christian believers are to live daily, a life of guided, intentional shepherding of our body and our mind. This includes, among other things, what we eat. We're to shepherd our body in terms of what we eat and how we take care of our body. In this context, Paul specifically is talking about in the area of sexuality. We mentioned a few weeks ago that the eyes are the front door of the heart. So what you put before the eyes will come into your heart, whether it's something that, you know, on the screen or an image out there that you see or an image you make up in your mind. They're the front door to your heart. So if there's no screen on your front door, You get critters and bugs inside your house. If there's no lock on your front door, you get home invaders and robbers in your house. So the eyes are the front door to the heart. You're to steward what you put in front of your eyes. And then he makes this curious reference, verse 14. It seems really out of place. He's talking about the body, verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. That's a curious place to put that. Suddenly he starts talking about the resurrection. So what's going on there? I think what he's saying is this, that for believers, when you trust in Jesus Christ, eternal life for a believer starts when you're born again, not when you die. Eternal life starts when you're born again. Eternal life doesn't start when you die as a Christian. It starts when you get new life in Christ. Eternal life begins at that moment, and you are linked together with Christ who was raised from the dead. Paul says in another place in Ephesians, he prays for them. It was a different prayer than the one we read earlier in the service. That was from Ephesians 3, from Ephesians 1. He prays for those Ephesians Christians. He says, I pray that you would know the hope of your calling, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power he gives to those who believe. That power, he says, is like the working of God's mighty power when he raised Jesus from the dead. Ephesian Christians, Sarasota Christians, you can know hope, riches, and power. I'm not talking gold and silver riches. Spiritual riches, hope, riches, and power. The same resurrection that took a dead man, literally no blood coursing through his veins for 3 days, no air filling his lungs for 3 days. The same power that could take a dead man and bring him to life is inside you. That's the power that's inside of you, and that's where I think he's going. In this area of sexual immorality and sexual struggle, you must remember you have resurrection power inside of you. Sometimes we sing a song here. It talks about resurrection power inside of us. That same power is there, and that's what I think he's referring to. He says sexual immorality is basically misusing the Lord's body he gave you. Look at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ, that is joined together with Christ, your physical body? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know, verse 16, that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. So he says, how can this be? How can you be joined together with Christ and then be joined together with a prostitute? And I think that means literally at times prostitution with a prostitute, but it also means figuratively any kind of sexual immorality that's going on in your life, in your mind. Fornication, whatever it might be. Pornography, masturbation, any of those things. How can you, if you're joined to Christ, be doing that? And I don't think he's saying necessarily you're not a Christian. I think what he's saying is this does not fit. This does not fit. And when you do that, it dilutes that relationship with Jesus Christ. How can you be joined together with a prostitute? He says, never. Now, for men, especially in general, men tend to compartmentalize things. Okay, that's why a man can be looking at pornography or even visiting a prostitute and say, I'm not hurting my wife. I'm not hurting my wife. Because he has this mental compartment. We've heard that men are like boxes and women are like spaghetti, right? Women are like, everything goes together. You know, and something over here for a woman like connects way over there, and the guy's like, I don't see that, but I'm going to trust her because God's wired her that way. But you see, men are compartmentalized. So it's easy for men to kind of compartmentalize this, say, how can this be? But Paul's saying it's true. You can't join yourself to a prostitute and still be joined to Christ in that sense. It dilutes that relationship. Years ago, there was a man here. He's no longer at this church. I think he's passed by now. He moved away after a couple years. But he basically, he had a family member come into town, and he tried to take this young man to a strip club with him. And he was found out, and I called him in to meet with him. And he was really upset, mostly about the fact that that I was addressing this sin. And he said he did it for work. He had to do this to, build relationship with clients and do things like this. And I'm thinking, if you have to really have to do this for work, you need to find a new line of work. You need to get out of that. And he just seemed to have an attitude of, you're really blowing this all out of proportion. And I said, well, this is not blowing out of proportion. This is a serious thing. Like, this is the kind of thing that if you don't repent, you don't confess and repent, we could bring you up on charges in the courts of the church. And I remember he looked right at me and he said, and he'd attended here a long time. He says, doesn't 20 years of church attendance count for something? Wow. And I said to him, no, 20 years of church attendance does not earn you 2 free passes to a strip club. That's not the way it works. But men compartmentalize. Men go like this. Paul's saying these things do not go together. Sexual immorality dilutes our union with Christ by introducing this other element of sin. And then he actually says this. The one involved in sexual sin is actually at war with himself. Look at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And I don't think what he's saying there is that sexual sin is worse necessarily than other sins. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he says basically there's a body at war. When you're involved in sexual immorality, you're at war with yourself. This does not fit. You're connected with him, but you're bringing in this other element that should not be part of this machinery, if you will. So I guess I hear that, and I translate it pastorally to, brother, sister, it's time to surrender. Give up the war. You're at war with yourself. This is not giving you peace. It's not giving you rest. It's stealing peace. It's stealing rest. It's not giving you joy. It's fleeting. Surrender. It's the day of surrender today. Just give it up. Say, I want to be able to sleep and have peace and have a clean conscience, not because I'm sinless, but I'm going to surrender. I'm tired of being at war with myself. This is what it says. That he who sins sexually sins against himself. What's going on? And then he says, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Every believer, the scripture says, when you pray to receive Christ, when you're born again, his Holy Spirit supernaturally in a mysterious way comes in and begins to live inside of you. And so in a sense, your body becomes a temple, a place for the residence of God. We know that God does not dwell in temples made with hands, according to the scripture. But he's saying your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So again, this, it doesn't fit to be in sexual sin or sexual immorality in that way. Glorify God, he says. Well, he ends verse 19. You are not your own. The end of verse 19, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God. So glorify God in your body. That phrase, you were bought with a price. What he's saying there is that you are a slave. If you are a Christian, you are a slave. That's what he's referring to. Someone came in, you were enslaved to sin, according to the scripture, you were enslaved to sin, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit came in and said, I will bid on him, I'll bid on her. We would never do it. Would you ever buy you if you were on a shelf? No, but God would. He'd come in and say, I'll take that one. I'll pay for this one in sexual sin. I'm going to buy this one, and it doesn't mean now that you don't have a master. It just means you have a new master, and he's a good master because he's your king. He's a good king. He's a fair king, and he's a king who will deliver you. Glorify God with your body. I have felt, especially the last few weeks, the weighty burden of trying to shepherd this flock through these things. And we've had good discussions. Two Sunday nights ago, we had like 55 people at the Q&A time, really good Q&A. Last Sunday, we had about 60 people there, good Q&A. I know there's been discussions in discipleship classes and other discussions around. I'm glad, and I feel this weight of trying to this burden of trying to shepherd you in a good way. And I think part of that's legitimate. But for me, brothers and sisters, I was freed up about a week ago when it just clicked with me. I can't shepherd you as your pastor. And I can't carry that weight. Like, I was feeling the way, like, I want to shepherd you, and I want to shepherd you well. I mean, there's definitely an aspect of that for elders and deacons and pastors. But what I can do is tell you this. There is a shepherd who can shepherd you. You go to him. You go to him. He is the one. And so for me, too, as a pastor, before I'm a shepherd of the flock, first, you know, I'm a sheep under the same shepherd. And I need to be shepherded by him, too. So what I want to do this morning, the way I want to make this link to the Lord's table is to, as much as I can, lead you to the shepherd, okay? And I want to do it through this grid. Reset, refill, and repair. Reset. Restoration includes consecration. That there needs to be a mental reset in our minds that we belong to him. Our bodies are not our own. It's a recommitment. Consecrate. The word consecrate means to dedicate something or someone for a sacred purpose. God created you individually to reveal his glory in a way in which no other creature can. He has a unique design for your life. No other man or woman or child on this planet has your fingerprints. You are unique. You were bought with a price. You need to say, you made me, God, for you in a very unique way. And I'm given over to you for your sacred purpose. I'm committing again, consecrating myself. It might be this area of sexuality. It might be your finances, might be your relationships, might be your career. But you need to say, I'm consecrating. Consecrate means to dedicate for a sacred purpose. To desecrate, same root word, desecrate means to violate the sanctity of something or someone. Consecration is the idea this morning. We're gonna pray through this here in just a minute, but I'm giving you the paradigm, if you will, the categories for this. Reset. Refill. Restoration is dependent upon his coming into you in a greater way. Thomas Chalmers, Scottish Presbyterian minister, beginning of the 19th century, in one of his sermons, he talks about the expulsive power of a new affection. And here's the idea. We all have deep heart desires or affections inside of here that motivate, that sustain, that consume us. Many of them are sinful. Even the good ones can become sinful if we make them idols. For example, I want my child to be successful. I want my child to be the best at this or whatever it is. Even good desires can become sinful if we make them idols. Okay? So Thomas Chalmers talked about this idea that these sinful desires and affections, even if they're good, if they're idolatrous, they won't go away just from confessing them. We should confess them, but that won't make them go away. These sinful desires and affections won't go away through just trying harder. Or doing, you know, working harder or pulling yourself up by your bootstraps or more discipline. They won't go away from that. He says, and it's a scriptural idea, many places in scripture, the only way to release these sinful desires from your heart is to enter into your heart a greater desire and affection, and that is the love and worship of God. So you need to ask God, God, come in and fill me up in such a way that it pushes out these things. And that's the idea, the expulsive power to expel something. You take these sinful desires are expelled out of you as God comes into you and fills you up because there's no room for them. That's the idea. So to pray, God, would you come in and fill me? That's the refilling. And you don't just do this once or twice. You do this regularly. Refill me, God. Okay? He said, the only way to dispossess your heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. God, come in and fill me. Reset, refill, repair. Okay, now this is the principle of repair in relationship. One of the best images I've ever had, Amy and I ever had for parenting, we got when our boys were just little. We went to a parenting conference and it stuck with me all these years. And I remember the presenter explaining, picture having like a big spool of thread or yarn or string or something like this, okay? And this is true not only with parenting, it's true with marriage, okay? And it's true with God, okay? So you have you and your child, you and your son over here, and you're trying to always build healthy attachment and care for him, healthy relationship. Sometimes when we hear attachment, we think negative things. I'm talking healthy attachment and care. So you picture you and your child here, or you and your wife here, because you want to have healthy attachment with your spouse, that through words of affirmation, through building them up, you're taking this yarn or this string, and you're going around them and around you, and then you go again, and you know, son, I'm so proud of you. Wow, you know, son, remember, isn't this amazing? God made you for an amazing purpose. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We told our kids every single night. They're like, I know, Dad, I know. 10,000 times. Love you. You're affirming. Wow, that was a great, the way you handled that situation, son, was wonderful. You're just building this. Now, you keep doing this because the problem is you're also a sinner. So it's like you're also at times you're taking a pair of scissors and going clip, clip, clip with some of them. So you want to keep on doing this repair. Keep doing this repair and coming back together and rebuilding this healthy attachment. All I'm saying is we need to do this in our relationship with God. We keep coming back and be in this ongoing relationship with God where this connection is being made. A lot of people have never left God because they never knew God in the first place. There's probably people here this morning who never have really known God, been born again, asked him to come into their heart and make them a new life in Christ. That's the starting point. So I want to just pray through these ideas and give you an opportunity to pray. And I'm going to kind of shepherd you through the prayer. You'll pray silently. You don't pray out loud. Just pray silently these things. And this will be in preparation to come to the table. But remember, the idea here is not just learning about these things or having Pastor Ken shepherd you, but you're going to the shepherd. And you're asking him to do a work in you. Let's ask him to do it right now in this moment. 11:37 a.m. on March 5th, 2023. Holy Spirit, come, let's work in our midst, all right? Would you bow your heads and as you're silently, you could pray as you're led. Father, thank you that you invite us to relationship. Thank you that you have revealed your truth to us. That all those who call upon the name of Jesus are no longer their own, but belong to you. And Father, your word says that we are not our own, but we're bought with a price. So in these next few moments, we just take this time intentionally to consecrate ourselves again to you in whatever areas your Holy Spirit may bring to mind for us, that we dedicate and consecrate ourselves to you, Lord. And now just pray that the Lord would fill you with his love, with his worship, with his truth. Fill you, that idea of the expulsive power of a new affection to come into your heart and fill you up. Ask him for it right now. Ask him for it. He promises it in Scripture. Ask him for it. And now receive his repair. His promise to repair through confessing your sins, receiving his forgiveness again through fellowship with him, your union with him, being united with Christ. Receive his repair. And as a name of, as a way of receiving this and naming this repair, let's say together this prayer of confession that's on the screen behind me. Let's pray it together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. So plan on that for next week. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.